14. And we see Paul and his party now at Iconium. Now, Iconium is just another city here in the same region. So here now, we see that Paul now in Iconium. In verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now here again at Iconium, and again that Paul going to the synagogue, because, and again this would be on the Sabbath day, because that would be the day that the Jews would gather there. And so he's going in, and again the Holy Spirit is leading this. Because in Acts, again, 13, we read earlier that to the Jew it was necessary, you know, that God spoke first to the Jew. And so that's what, again, Paul is just still going on that way. Now, and you see, again, it gets shown again, the Holy Spirit leading, and it's God's order at that time. And then again, there's opposition. And I think it's rather interesting because there is so much opposition. In verse 2, it says, a long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. And, of course, they spoke boldly of the Lord, and then the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace. And always when God's grace is preached and going out, it will bring witnesses. It will bring a result in people's lives, and it will witness of that grace. God witnesses of that grace. How did he do it? By giving signs and wonders, by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And God does still, that's still the way of God to doing today. But in verse 4, we think of all them signs, you know, that it should convince everybody. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And again, it's still that way today, you know. Not everybody's going to believe. It's just that simple. Not everybody believes. We see here some things about this. You know, light has, and darkness, they don't get along together. Where there's light, you know, darkness flees. And it's the same today. Grace and self-works, they don't get along very good together. They can't cohabitate together in the same assembly or in the same believer even. The flesh and the spirit. So we do see, you know, there's always a opposition. And so they were divided. And so we see in verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So now, you know, the signs and wonders, you know, doesn't convince the false rejectors. It just stirs them up and hardens their heart, and they take the plan to stone them. And that's what they had planned to do. Well, verse 6, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. So here again, now one thing, we go into Lystra, and Lystra is a Gentile town. We don't read of Paul going into the synagogue there in Derbe, in cities of Lycaonia. And so, you know, Paul didn't, at this time, the Holy Spirit didn't lead him to stay there. It was time to flee. And that's what they did. In these areas of verse 6, rather, we see that Timothy's from here. We'll see that in 16:1, where it tells us of Timothy's hometown. And Timothy is in this area. And no doubt he heard Paul's message at this time. Now, and so in verse 8, and thus said a certain man at Lystra, impotent on his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, the same heard Paul speak, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Again, another object lesson here of healing. We saw one earlier in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John went to pray and that lame man was healed. And here God, no doubt, we're not told every instance of healing in the gospel. But God brings out the ones that are there for an object lesson to us. And of course, we're at a Gentile town in this list trip. And there was a man impotent on his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never had walked. And of course, this man tells us that all of Adam's race, he's typical of all men of Adam. And of course, that all of Adam's race have been impotent on their feet, so to speak. Not one of them could walk before God, uprightly before God. And that's the condition of all of Adam's race. But when this man, when he heard Paul speak, in other words, the result of Paul's preaching, you know, that man had, he had no faith until he heard Paul preach. And notice, when he heard Paul speak, and Paul, who steadfastly behold him, and of course that's Paul. Paul looked on this man, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, Paul perceived, and again it's discerning by the Holy Spirit, that this man had faith to be healed. And Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And again, his obedience, I think, to Paul's preaching, you know. He could have said, "Oh, I can't walk, Paul. I've been emptied on my feet for 100 years, or how old I am." But he had faith, and he believed the message of God's grace, just as you and I today. And we looked upon Paul, and we hear his words today, still being preached, still in the gospel. And it does bring us upright on our feet. And how wonderful. And what is the remedy? The gospel preached. Now, one thing we see here, that the faith of God is not presumptuous, but it waits and operates on prepared soil. You have to preach the gospel. If we want people to believe in healing, give them the gospel. We can run in and lay hands and say, "Get up in the name of Jesus," you know, or something, but it's the gospel that brought faith to this man. Paul didn't go up and say, "Get up and walk." He preached the message, and then he perceived that he had faith. And again, he was obedient to Paul's message here. Paul said, "Get up and walk," and that's what he did. Well, these people, we go on with them and see what the result happened here. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." Now, it's kind of interesting. You see, these people already had a religion, so it was an idolatry. Mercurius, they called Paul Mercurius. Now, Mercurius is the word means eloquent, learned, shrewd, and crafty. That's what it means, eloquent and learned. Of course, Paul was the chief speaker, and so that's what they figured Paul was. You know, they really didn't see the message. They just figured Paul was, you know, he was kind of crafty. He's using the same old fleshly tactics they were used to, and they really didn't, you know. And that's the way the world is, most of them, you know, that those that don't know the Lord as Savior, they really think that, you know, Paul was just crafty of speech, or they call him maybe Mercurius. But he is chief spokesman of this age, and there's no doubt about that. Paul is the chief speaker of this church age. Also, we see that they called Barnabas Jupiter, and again, that was another false religion. Anyhow, we see what happens, how the rest of the world, after all this miracle happened to this man, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. And, you know, it's false worship. And, of course, it always sets man up as the object of worship. All of the religions of the world sets man up as the object of worship. And, of course, the gospel exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, brings God up to that He is the one to be worshipped. And, Paul wouldn't have none of that, because he would have done sacrifice with the people under Paul and Barnabas. In verse 14, though, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, and they had, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Paul says here in verse 15, he would not accept that. He rent his clothes in verse 14, and stopping this false worship. And notice he says, we also are men of like passions. Like, in other words, we're the same nature. We're not divine nature. We're not God. We're not divine. We're the same nature as you are. We have, you know, we're same. We're flesh and blood. And anybody says, we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. These vanities, these emptiness, there's nothing to these idolatry. Then turn from these vanities and turn unto the living God. And this God that Paul wanted them to turn to has made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And notice in verse 16, and Paul goes on to tell them, it's rather, Paul don't give them the gospel, you know, he don't preach on them of the Old Testament at all, because, again, these are Gentiles, they don't understand it at all. And now he preaches Christ, that he's Lord of all, and God the Creator, and how he made all things. And notice in verse 16, who in times past suffered, or in other words, he permitted, or let them alone. He suffered the nations to walk in their own ways. And Paul said that. He's in, up till now, he said, Paul is telling them, you know, in times past, God permitted this. He let you, or left you alone to walk in your own ways. And in all that time, even though he was, you know, he left them alone, he left them not without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Well, and so God has. Even though men were in idolatry and are still in, God still sends, and his goodness, he still gives us rain and food and fruitful seasons to mankind. And, the people, you know, that didn't turn their heart. And with these things, scarce restrained they the people, that they had done sacrifice, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So again, they want to go right on and to worship Paul and set him up. Well, verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, we can almost see here one paragraph, they were ready to put Paul up on a pedestal and worship him. And the next moment, they were stoning him, and they did. And the flesh is like that. I think if you ever really come to that, you know, some minutes, the flesh will be just patting you on the back, telling you how great you are. And the next minute, it will be crucifying you. It will be, you know, behind your back. I had that years ago. A few years ago, I worked at a job shop, and this boss that I worked for, he cussed me out quite a bit. He cussed everybody out. And one time he come up to my back and he patted me on his shoulder. I'd done this, I set this job up and I did, you know, got it running pretty good. And he says, top notch. And I didn't understand, he was a German, he spoke funny, you know. But he said, top notch. And I didn't understand what he said. I said, what did you say? He says, top notch machinist. Well, I didn't really take that too serious, you know, because I said, well, before the day out, he'll be cussing me out. You know, I said that to myself. And this is the way the flesh is. It will pat you on the back one moment, and it will crucify you the next. And so it is here. One moment they were ready to worship Paul, and the next moment they stoned him. And so, again, it's the weakness of the flesh. And we can even see that in fleshly Christians. Let's turn also right now as we look at this, at Paul. This is kind of an interesting time for Paul in his life. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians first. Paul writes here of our experience as Christians, and Paul writes it here concerning himself. And he says here, in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And so we see some of the persecution that the Apostle Paul was going through. And of course he's writing now to the Corinthians, and of course he's referencing to this time. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So Paul says we had the sentence of death. In other words, that's the sentence of Calvary that, you know, that we have. Jesus says, you know, that we're to take up our cross and follow him. And again, that's a persecution, that signifying persecution, the sentence of death. You know, there at the Calvary, because at Calvary, the death sentence was passed upon the whole old creation. But you notice that the death sentence is passed upon the whole old creation. And the reason of that is that we should not trust in ourselves. God does not want us to trust in our flesh, in our own achievement, our own abilities. And God will not let us trust in ourselves. He'll bring certain events in our life that we realize we cannot trust in our own deliverance, in our own way of getting out. You know, so many times we do get into trials. And, you know, I figure, well, I've got to do everything I can to help God out. You know, as if God needs me to help him get me out of my trials. You ever think that? I think, you know, or else I would do this a lot. I try to figure out, well, how can I, you know, maybe speed this up a little bit, you know. Well, either way, you know, God is doing all this. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, which raised the dead. In other words, we live by the faith of the Son of God. We live because even if we're dead, even if they take our life, what are we saying? God's going to resurrect us. And, you know, sometimes we act as if death is a terrible thing, that, you know, we fear it. And I'm not, you know, mocking that, but, you know, really, it's an instant deliverance, really. It's a recreating God. Even if we die in the ministry, that's just a promotion to glory. But notice that we trust in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us. And Paul says he delivered us from so great a death. And he's also, that's in the past tense. He does deliver, and that's today. And we trust that he will yet deliver us, and that's for tomorrow. So we can trust God for today. We trusted him yesterday, and we trust him today and tomorrow. And Paul goes on here. We go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is in direct references to this time here at Lystra. Paul says here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, is it expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. In other words, this is now Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, and he's in chapter 12, and he's waited 14 years to tell this story, to relate this. And the reason was, you know, because he didn't want to boast. And that's what it was. He did not want to boast. But there were a lot of false brethren that were coming to the Corinthians, and they were telling, you know, a lot of stories. And Paul says, well, if it's expedient, it's not convenient for me to doubtless to glory. But he gives his revelation right here. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And he goes on, he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So Paul's talking here, and he didn't really know when he went to heaven, when he was taken up into the third heaven, that's in paradise above, that he didn't really know whether he was in his body or out of his body. He didn't know, but he says God knows. And while he was there, he said he was caught up into paradise, and we know that's where the Lord is with the saints. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, it wasn't illegal for Paul to give us a description of what he saw. But what Paul's saying, there's no words in my vocabulary which I can describe these. There's no words in the vocabulary which Paul could tell what he saw. But he says of such an one, in other words, Paul says, I glory in that new creation, that one that was caught up. But he says, of myself, that is in the flesh, or of my own abilities, I will not glory. But I will glory in my infirmities. Paul says, I glory in my weaknesses in the flesh. And that's what he says here. And Paul, no doubt, I think he was stoned to death. I think the sentence was carried out, and I think God resurrected him. He was brought back. And no doubt about that I believe. I think of this, you know, we think of the resurrection, and in our lives even, how often would death be our portion if the God of resurrection had not intervened? And I think of that. I bet you everyone here has had times in their life that maybe we know it or maybe we don't know it, that God has spared our lives and delivered us from so great a death. And He even yet now does be delivered. Okay, we might take a short break. Okay, so we can proceed on then. And so they stoned Paul, and verse 20, and howbeit as a disciple stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they went come back around through the churches again, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So here again we see Paul's care for the churches. You know, he come back to confirming them, to support them, and further strengthen them. And again, this strength comes by continuing in the faith. We believe God, and we continue to believe God for even our daily strength and the growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And Paul exhorting them, encouraging them, to support them. And then he says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so there it is. There's tribulation and there's persecution. That's not really told today to the Christians that are coming down to the altar and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the wealth and power and instant deliverance. And that Paul didn't come and preach that at all. He says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that was for that day and is still today. If we would look back at Jesus, Jesus never made it pure. He didn't say, hey, come to me and, you know, it's going to be nice and easy from now on out. He didn't say that at all. He said, take up your cross daily and come and follow me. Just a lot. And we don't hear that emphasized today. And the reason is because it doesn't really, we don't think it would draw disciples, but that's just man's reason. And the truth says that we must teach that it's through much tribulation as we enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord and on whom they believed. And so now they in other words, to commend here means to place alongside or present or deposit as a trust. Paul gave these saints whom he had led to the Lord and preached to them, and he gave them over to God to take care of them. And this word ordained here, he ordained elders in every city. That means to elect by stretching out the hand. And of course, Paul here, they ordained these elders in every city, in every church. And one thing that Paul did, he set the assembly order. And that's one thing that he said. He didn't organize them. He didn't say, all right, now we've got an organization going, and church headquarters now is in Antioch. We're going to lead you, and you do what we say. But he set up rulers and elders in every church. They were individual assemblies. They were not under one denominational head. Their headquarters was in heaven. Christ is the head of the church. And so that's what we see here. Not organization, but there was definitely assembly order. And notice he didn't commend them over to the elders, but he commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, so, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word at Perga, they went down into Attalia. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So this concludes Paul's first missionary journey, and they're back at Antioch. And it's been exactly about 2 years since they've been here. It's on this first missionary journey, it has taken Paul about 2 years. It's now in time about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. The church has had 20 years of history now. Now, notice they had come in verse 27 and gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Notice not what they had done, but what God had done. It's rather interesting that is. That they, you know, most times people get down and just rehearse what they'd done. But it's God that had done with them, and he'd used them. And of course, in that work was the work that they fulfilled. And that's what they said. And now he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And that was the work that they fulfilled. They'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. There were seven assemblies started in this missionary journey. And Paul will visit them later too. But right now, that concludes this journey. And now we're at Antioch. And so we go into chapter 15 then. And this is a rather interesting chapter, probably one of the most interesting in the book. Certainly one of the most important, standing right out there. Now we're going to see in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so right now there's a question, and it comes up, and it's a very important question to the church. And it's a very important question to us today, because the legality is the question. Now, in this chapter, we see this as the only general council recorded in the New Covenant, or the New Testament. And it's simply gathered to meet to settle questions which have disturbed the peace of saints all throughout this age. Not just in the early church, but certainly even today. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been at Antioch 1 year, back in Acts chapter 11, 25. And now we see they had been established, and now they're at Antioch a long time. And we see the troubles come down. And these Judaizers are the ones. They come down from Jerusalem, you know, or Judea. And they come down to give these Gentiles just a little more clear understanding of the word, so they probably thought. But we know who the author of it is. It has to come from Satan. He's the one who comes and he seeks to hinder Christians. Now, Satan does seek to hinder people. He would have everybody. We see him hindering in a lot of different ways. He tries to shut out people from accepting the gospel, and then he sets those Christ rejectors at it. And now he comes in for those that are going on with the faith and believing on the Lord Jesus. He comes down to give them a little bit of legality. And of course the reason is because we've seen over there in Galatians that Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain." So Satan does try to seek to get people off on to be justified by the works of the law. Why? Because that frustrates God's grace in their lives. We cannot abide under grace and the works of the law at the same time. And so Satan does here. And so he stirs up these Judaizers to come down. And he's noted, he says, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses." And how are they circumcised? See, circumcision didn't come by Moses. It come by who? Abraham. And we see it says the covenant of circumcision was given unto Abraham 430 years before the law was given to Moses by Moses. That's according to Galatians 3:16-17. it says the law did not annul the covenant with Abraham at all. But you see, they brought circumcision in under the manner of Moses, or under the way. You see, how was the way the circumcision was accomplished under the law? Thou shalt not do it. That all by thou shalt not. Thou shalt. It was the works of the law. And because of that, of course, circumcision, we remember, is just symbolic of the cutting off of the flesh. Now, if we read in Colossians 2, chapters 11, and chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 11 and 12, we would see that we're circumcised now with a circumcision made without hands. How are we circumcised? By the cutting off of the flesh on the on Calvary. Christ took our old flesh down and he cut it off. He severed it. And now we are, circumcision was fulfilled at Calvary. Not after the manner of Moses. Not after keeping the law and rules and regulations. But it's by faith. It's by the work of Christ on the cross. Now, we also read in Colossians 2:12 that water baptism, again, is symbolic of cutting off of the flesh. In other words, water baptism answers to circumcision because it sees there, well, we might just turn over there, Colossians chapter 2. And this is, I'll read just a little bit. This is... Verse 11 of Colossians 2. Well, verse 10. And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. And of course, that's Christ. In whom also you are circumcised. In whom? That's Christ. In Christ also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, God separated us. And notice here, buried with him. With him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you see, that is what answers to circumcision today, that what we went through in our baptism. And we've just identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the flesh is cut off. My old nature, my old man is crucified with Christ. The flesh was cut off, and I am now a new creature in Christ Jesus, and so is everybody that has ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not circumcised by the manner of Moses. And that's what these Judaizers were coming down to. They were trying to frustrate God's word on Calvary. They were trying to frustrate their circumcision made without hands. And we cannot have it both ways. Saints cannot have it both ways. There's only one way that we're circumcised, and that's at the cross. And circumcision, you know, made with the one, the Old Testament circumcision, don't profit nothing. Don't profit one bit of spirituality at all. And but here come these Judaizers, and they said, except you be circumcised, notice, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissemination and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so we remember here that they're going to go up. Now in Galatians, Paul says that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says he went up by revelation. In other words, Paul didn't just think, well, it's a good idea to go to Jerusalem for this conference, because Paul writes about it to go in Galatians here about this conference. And he says here in Galatians 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took the Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And of course, this gets on to it later. But so Paul went up there by revelation. Of course, it's the leading of the Spirit, leading Paul to go. And them others that went with Paul and Barnabas, one of them we just read was Titus. And they went to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders there about this question. must you be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved? Well, in verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So here they come, and these Judaizers, you know, they come into them, and these Gentile brethren, you know, they had no background to boast in here in verses 3 and 4, you know, to God. And so they just rejoiced in the grace of God. And grace always brings great joy. And God does receive all the glory in the grace in the grace message, because he's worthy, and he that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so here, what they've done, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And they come to Jerusalem in verse 4, and they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And there they declared all the things that God had done with them. And, you know, you think, well, you don't really see much evidence of joy here at this assembly. You never do here at Jerusalem. You don't see much joy at all. And you might know why. Well, when they come here and they declared all that God had done with them in verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Of course, they're speaking to the Gentile believers, and command them to keep the law of Moses. And it lies about when they're from the legal saints. You go and you start expounding unto them the grace of God, and then they'll start hitting you with the buts. You know, but. And I think that's Satan's strongest religious fortification is but. But. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and read the first in there now. Paul refers to this quite a bit, and of course Galatians was again. Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And that's what Paul terms the circumcision according to Moses, the law. He says it's a yoke of bondage. That's exactly what it is. But these Galatians were having the same trouble here. These Judaizers were giving them trouble. And he goes on, he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Man. Now that don't mean you're going to be lost or you're going to go to hell. But the new creation life is not going to be a benefit to you. Christ, all that Christ accomplished on the cross in this life here will not benefit you. Because why? You cannot, you know, if you're going to be, well, I'm circumcised, you know, but he says in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, he doesn't tell the sinner that he's out there in the night spots and drunkenness and all that, he's fallen from grace, but he's telling religious folk, those that were saved, and if you just, they thought they were so right because they were obeying all the circumcision. And you know, the thing is, they were doing the circumcision, but Paul says if that's what you're going under, you've got to keep the whole law. You don't just keep one little bit of it, like the rite of circumcision. He says you've got to keep, you're a debtor to the whole law. And then when you're a debtor to the law, Paul says it's a yoke of bondage. And that's exactly what it is. And if we just can, praise God that he's give us this here, that he says, if you're a debtor to the whole law, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. What does he mean? That there's no, you know, you're keeping the law for your righteousness. And you're not trusting in what Christ has accomplished at the cross. And so the new creation really don't have any effect. Them are strong words, ain't they? But that's what Paul says. Well, here's these Judaizers here. And back in Acts. And again, we see, we say it and we say it over and over, law and grace do not mix. Self-works and liberty do not mix. We are either under coming to God on the basis of His grace, or we're not. Certainly, I want to come under the basis of His grace, because that's what Christ has much effect. Well, anyhow, we get back into Acts. Well, and so in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, and so here we see in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And so right now we go on, and when there had been much disputing, so there's a lot of, you can just almost hear everybody talking at once, catch you, arguing about this and that. Yeah, I think of some debates that we hear, but anyhow, there was some disputing. Well, in all that, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So what a testimony Peter brings out. And we hear that today, that, you know, Peter brings out that, you know, that even by his mouth, and of course we remember him talking and preaching the word to Cornelius, that the Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. And then he goes on to say, God which knoweth the heart. And you know, God does know the heart. You know, the Jew didn't recognize the heart. Peter, nobody recognizes the heart of Cornelius is ready to accept the gospel, but God did. And it's God that knows our heart and knows when we're ready to accept, knows when we do accept it. And God knew the hearts of Cornelius and the brethren there that day, and He gave them the Holy Ghost, Peter says, even as He did unto us. Just like us. And He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, you know, God purified our hearts by faith, and we had the law. We were under the law at the time, but He did the Gentiles the same thing. And that's the only way God purifies any heart, is by faith. And then He goes on to say, Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And of course, that, you know, that's some strong words. The yoke, what is that yoke? The yoke of the law. The yoke of bondage on their heart, and put them on their necks, you know. And that's what these Judaizers did. You know, you think of them back over there in verse 5 of this. He says, there were Pharisees which believed. And we might ask, do you think there's any Pharisaical Christians around today? You know, they might not come and say, well, you've got to keep the law of Moses. But they might bring in works or self-effort as a means of keeping salvation or for your sanctification or perfection. And they can say, well, what about him? Well, you got to do that. How about Sabbath keeping? You mean you don't worship on the Sabbath day? Or how about foot washings or cutting off facial habits? Or you got to dress right. You got to have your hair right. You got to make restitution. Now, all these are good works. They really are. There's nothing wrong with water baptism. There's nothing wrong with honoring the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with washing our foot. And these are all spiritual truths. But if they are acts of tempting God, if they are done in order to keep saved or to keep from being lost or to receive the Holy Ghost or to be saved, there's not any basis that God blesses us. The basis of every blessing that we get is by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and we're kept that away. And there's a lot of Christians that would bring in these works and self-effort as a means of perfecting the believers. And it's a yoke. But here he says, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? And notice, our fathers weren't able, neither our fathers, in other words, all back through from the very day they give it, they couldn't bear it. And he says, we ain't been able to bear it either. In other words, it's not really a gospel, is it? It's not a gospel at all. And he went on in verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And so how the only way to be saved is by grace through faith. The same way the Gentiles will be saved just as we are. And that's what Peter said. We might turn to Matthew 11 just for a verse here. In Matthew 11, Jesus here, it's rather interesting scripture. I liked it. In Matthew 11, verse 28, we read this. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Christ come here and he offered a new yoke to Israel. And he tells them, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And, you know, that's...